Galatians chapter number 6. I'm kind of covering for Brother Hoxie. He's doing a four-week series. He did three already. Him and Lynette, I think, are out of town for a wedding. I think that's what someone told me. And so he'll be back in town next week, and then he'll finish up his four-week series. And then after that, I'll take the class going forward. From time to time, I will tell you, you know what, in this last CAR-T treatment, it's experimental, and so I tell people I'm being used as a guinea pig, you know. So I'm going to use this class, let y'all be used a little bit as guinea pigs too from time to time. We've got some young preachers in training. I want to give them an opportunity. You know, you can teach young men about preaching, and we should. You could train them on how to put a lesson together and how to study the Bible, and you should. But a lot of the young men that are training for the ministry that we have in our church, or have trained and waiting for the Lord to open a door, you know, there's nothing like pulpit experience. And so you're such an easy group to preach to and teach to. I love our young adults. I tell them, you know, if you come to the adult class, you know what, they usually behave pretty well. And they, you know what, they won't cause any trouble because half of them will be asleep. So, you know, it's a good place to learn how to teach and preach. And you know, from time to time we might slide. I want to give Joseph Yoder an opportunity. You know, he just surrendered to preach it at our tent meeting last year, and we're working with him. He's getting ready to start taking courses through Brother Holloway's. I think it's called Baptist College of America. It's a correspondence course, and really, really good, a good course. And so he's getting ready to start doing his book work and preparing. We want to give you some opportunity. So if I from time to time, give them 2 or 3 weeks, I hope you'll kind of understand what we're doing there. Galatians chapter 6, if you're there, if you'll look at verse number 7 and 8. I'm going to teach a real simple, it's not a series, just a one lesson, kind of fill in between what Brother Hoxie's doing. But I got to thinking this week, and there's several things that happened this week. And honestly, I can't go into the stories. But I saw something really, really good happen to a family this week. And I took a look at that. And I took note of how they've lived their life and what they've been doing of late and some of the decisions they've made. And I thought to myself, you know what? They're reaping, watch this, folks, they're reaping what they've been sowing. And then I had just the opposite event. This isn't anybody you would know. This is anybody connected to our church, you know, strongly. And I'm watching another situation where somebody's going through something, honestly, that's not pleasant, not good. And I look at their lives. Please listen, folks. I looked at their lives. You say, preacher, well, you're judging. Well, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And, you know, don't go to seed on that judging thing. You have to make judgment calls every day of your life. This idea that we are never supposed to judge just is not biblical. It says, judge not, lest you be judged. And what that verse is teaching you is if you're going to judge somebody to a certain standard, you better be living that same standard. And that's what that verse is teaching. It's not telling you to never judge. It's just saying, you know, don't be a hypocrite about it. You know, it goes on to say, you know, if you're trying to pull a little speck out of somebody else's eye and you got a beam in your own eye, what are you doing? And it's a good and right thing to do. But the idea, I mean, the Bible, there's a book in the Bible by the name of the Book of Judges, okay? And there's plenty of verses. But folks, I'm sorry, but we ought to be observant. We ought to look. We can learn. I said something to a young man yesterday. He told me, he said, experience is the best teacher. And I said, let me correct you on that. Somebody else's experiences is the best teacher. And, you know, you don't have to go out and learn everything the hard way. And, you know, if you look and watch people, you know, come on, you kind of did that growing up, all right? If your brother did something really dumb and dad takes him into the other room and he's a wailing on him and he's a whooping and crying, you know, there's something in your brain going, you know, I probably shouldn't do that because, you know what, if that's what he reaped, I don't think I want to sow the same thing. Folks, reaping and sowing is a principle of God's word. And you know what? When God sets a principle, he sets a standard, he writes down a truth. You know what? He's going to keep his word on it. And it's not, as I kind of give an illustration, I know it was vague and I didn't go into the stories. I can't. But you know what? It's not just a negative truth. All of us can look back in our lives and say, preacher, you know, there's some bad seed that I sowed here. There's some bad seed that I sowed there. And you know, but it's not just a negative truth. It can be a very positive truth. Now, I'm going to spend most of the lesson talking about the positive aspects of sowing the right kind of seed. But if you look in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, the Bible says, be not deceived. And every once in a while, God will talk about this idea of self-deception. There's Bible phrases about deceiving oneself. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that something's true that's not. So he says, here's the caution, be not deceived. And then he says this, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then it talks about two different seeds in verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray for Brother Yoder and his family. Lord, Pastor Ivan Yoder, his dear wife. Lord, the other children in the family. Lord, I can't even imagine. I've spent some time, Lord, just thinking about how they must be feeling. I don't know if he's in his pulpit this morning. If he's not, Lord, certainly, dear God, I think everyone would understand that. If he is, I pray, Lord, that you give him unusual strength and grace. But, Lord, that family is going to need to be carried along, Lord, in the weeks and months ahead. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd lift him up and we'd think about him, Lord, and, dear God, as they have to plan a funeral. They never thought they'd have to plan this week. And Lord, go through all of that. I just pray that you be with them every step of the way. Help us as we learn the Bible this morning. Help us as we are reminded of a very basic Bible truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus used many times in the Bible, he would teach truths by telling stories. A lot of those stories are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them parables. Jesus called them parables, and they're basically taking a story about something that the average person would understand and then taking a simple truth, a simple story, and teaching spiritual truths or spiritual applications. Folks, there's so many things that God has built into nature, built into his creation, that if we would just observe them, they would teach us so many things. We're going to have this outdoorsman's camp that some of our young men are going to attend. And you say, well, what's that all about? Well, Brother Rex Farr got a burden for this, and he uses the church camp over here on just off Lone Tree. And he wants to get these boys together and get them back connected to God's creation. And, you know, all week long, a lot of the preaching and teaching, Brother Val has gone over and helped with that. And Brother Val's a trapper. And you know what? As he's trapping, you know what? There are things that you can learn about the Bible. There's parts of the Bible and Bible principles that you can apply to something like trapping or hunting or fishing. I remember I went one time to preach a youth conference, and you know what I showed up with? I showed up with my tackle box. And I preached a message on the devil's tackle box. And folks, you know what that whole thing of catching a fish with lures is about? It's about trying to trick a fish into believing that something is what it is not. Okay, if I got that little silver spinner and I'm jerking it through the water and I'm trying to make it look like a little minnow fish that's injured. And you know what, if I go past a big old giant bass, and you know what? He just has his natural reaction before he takes a minute and thinks about it. Come on, think about that. Teenagers need to hear this, because the devil's fishing all the time. All right, and he's got a lot of things that look very enticing, but you know what? They don't see. They don't see the hooks in it. And so I like that kind of thing. I was mushroom hunting this past week, and I went out, and this is a good year for mushrooms. I went to a little place where I found just usually a few. I like to just go out. I go out usually one time, and we'll find, you know, maybe I'll find 10 or 15, enough for me and Cheryl to have a mess. And usually I'm so busy, I'm lucky to get out once, and then we have them one time, and it's good. But you know what? I went out one day and found 75 mushrooms. Some of you are looking, well, where are they? Well, they're under lock and key in my house. Yes, and the house is locked, and so, yeah. But say, where did you find them? Everybody wants them. Well, where'd you find them? In the woods. I found them in the woods. And he said, where specifically? By those trees that are in the woods. And so, you know, my son-in-law, AJ, he doesn't realize that, you know, when it comes to mushroom hunting, you know, there's like certain rules you have to learn. You know, he's new at all this. One of them is you never tell anybody where you're finding your mushrooms, you know. Well, they would, yeah, next time you show up, you're going to see their car parked there. And so, you know, I found, and you know what, as I was thinking, this is crazy, and I may never even preach it, but I was thinking as I was finding the mushrooms, I was thinking about, I thought, I'm going to preach a message entitled Mushroom Hunting and Soul Winning. Because again, it's amazing how many spiritual applications have to be made, you know, to that. Somebody in here may be saying, you know what, I wish I could win a soul to Christ. And they may be the same person saying, well, man, I wish I had some mushrooms. Well, did you go mushroom hunting? Well, no. Well, let me just tell you, the chances of you finding mushrooms without going mushroom hunting, it's probably not real good. Now, you might walk out in your yard and find them growing right there. And we used to do that. We used to live at the Liffick's place there. I mean, there was a place right there. Mom and Dad owned that before the Liffick's did. And there was a place there at the end of the driveway. And we'd go out there on a spring morning waiting for the bus, look over and find morels growing in the ditch. And so, you know, I'm not saying, hey, aren't you glad that God sometimes just drops somebody in your lap? But the honest truth is, if you're consistently going, now I'm going to get to this lesson eventually. I'm sowing seeds right now that I'm going to have to reap. But you know, there's anything that you do out in nature, there's spiritual application for. And, you know, one of the things, AJ, I did take him mushroom hunting for the first time this year. That he ever got a chance to go. And one of the things he said, well, you know, how do you find so many? And I said, I'm going to give you one little secret that will help you. I said, you know, what are you talking about? Mushroom hunting and soul winning. I'm not going to have to preach it now because I'm preaching it now, so I won't have to preach it later. But I said, you know what? Where you find one, you'll probably find some more. And hey, bus workers, that's a good reminder. Well, I found this new bus rider. Well, that new bus rider probably has some friends. I mean, how many times have we seen this? We'll win one person in a family to the Lord. Where you find one, there's probably more. And you follow up into that family, and guess what? You're able to win one of their brothers to the Lord, or one of their sisters to the Lord, or their mom and dad to the Lord. Hey, where you find one, you know what? You need to stop and slow down. You need to take a look and watch. Because where you find one, usually you can find some more. And so I told him that, and then I also told him this. I said, you know what? I said, when you do, as you're looking, I said, this is going to sound crazy. I've done this so many times, folks. As you're looking, stop and turn around and look at where you've just looked. You know, as you're walking one direction, you may not see a mushroom because there's something that's blocking your vision. But if you go past and turn around, I have some guys, the old timers used to tell me this, if I find one, what I do is I walk in circles clockwise, and then they said, I'll do the same thing, and walk counterclockwise and find some that I couldn't see, because you're traveling this direction, you don't see it, you turn around, the thing that's blocking it is not blocking it. And, you know, I thought about this. As I was doing that, you know, the Lord was telling me, every once in a while, you need to stop and turn around and look at where you just walked, at who you just passed. You know, think about that, folks. How many times we get in a big hurry? And I'm talking about mushroom hunting and soul winning. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus took simple things, simple stories. I don't think there's anything that we do in life. Oh, come on, ladies, you could apply it to what you do in the home. Gentlemen, you could apply it at whatever you do at where you go to work. There's spiritual lessons all around us. And if we just are in tune to the Holy Spirit, it's amazing when we're doing the simplest things. Well, I said all that to say this. Jesus said, I'm gonna create life in such a way that everything that's grown out there in nature comes from a seed. And there's several principles connected with sowing and reaping. Now here's kind of the four laws connected with sowing and reaping. Let me get into the lesson. Now, let me just give you all four, and then we'll kind of talk about them real quick. Number one, you will reap what you sow. There's four lessons connected with sowing and reaping. Number one, you will reap what you sow. Number two, you will reap more than you sow. Now, think about that, okay? These farmers go out there, they plant one seed, one corn seed in the field. They aren't expecting that to grow a stalk and to grow an ear and have one kernel on it so they can just get their one kernel back. No, you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you will reap in proportion to what you sow. Now, what does that mean? That means if you sow a handful of seeds, you're going to have a small crop. If you sow a lot of seeds, you're going to have a larger crop. So number one, you'll reap what you sow. Number two, you're going to reap more than you sow. Number three, you will reap in proportion to how much you sow. Number four, there is a season of time between sowing and reaping. Okay? You know, sometimes I will plant our garden and we'll put up most of a day getting the garden in. And I'll plant the corn seed, I'll plant the green beans, and plant my tomato plants and some of the other things we put out. And then sometimes the next morning I'll tell my wife, you know what, I'm going to go out there and see if there's any ears of corn yet. I think I'm going to go see if I can pick a tomato off that plant, you know, the next day. And she just rolls her eyes, you know. And why does that seem ridiculous? Because listen, so many times you say, well, preacher, I've been sowing good seed and I haven't seen a crop yet. Well, there's always a time between sowing and reaping. Preacher, this person's done this and done this and done this, and it just seems like they're getting away with it. And folks, let me just kind of help all of us, because all of us have seen people do things at times, and it just seems like, well, good night. Not only are they not paying for that, it seems like they seem like they're getting away with it, and they're even seemingly prospering. How? That's not fair. Now, wait a minute, folks, hold on. End of the story hasn't been written. End of the story hasn't been written, you know. And let me just say this, you know what? Nope. I think it's good for us to say that at once. Nobody gets away with anything. Well, they got away with it. Well, wait a minute. Just because you didn't see what they're reaping doesn't mean there isn't going to be a time that they're going to reap. And so aren't you glad that God is the judge of the universe and he's the one that makes sure that all the books are balanced? And, you know, folks, you may look at somebody and say, well, if they did this, then I feel like they've never paid for it. Well, you know what, folks? Aren't you glad for the mercy and grace of God? Let's kind of turn that around and personalize it. Aren't you glad that God's forgiven you some things? Aren't you glad that we haven't reaped everything that we've sown, that maybe God in his mercy has kind of, you know, controlled that in our lives? So if we're glad for mercy and grace, let's be careful in that area. But you will reap what you sow. You will reap more than you'll sow. You will reap in proportion to how much you sow. There's a season of time between sowing and reaping. Hey, so you reap what you sow. You know, the old preacher said, hey, you're not going to sow corns and reap watermelon. And that's why the Bible says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know what? If you want a good crop, sow good seeds. You know, if you want a good crop, sow good seeds. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, listen, reap the same. You reap what you sow. Job said this. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So sow good seed. Sow good seed. Number two, you will reap more than you sow. Where's the Bible on this? Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they that sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it, so be it, yield the stranger shall swallow it up. And so if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind more than you sow. How about Luke chapter 6, verse 38? Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met, with all it shall be measured to you again. And so Bible principle is you're going to sow whatever you sow. You're going to sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. And then you'll reap in proportion to what you sow. You know, I just, when it comes, we're going to talk about the good seeds of the gospel in just a second. But, you know, what I just learned is just plant as many seeds as you can. I mean, you know what? You got that parable of the sower, and the sower went out and sowed. And that seed in the parable, Jesus identifies it as the word of God. So, man, share the word of God. Share the gospel with everybody that you can. And, well, preacher, it doesn't always produce fruit. Yeah, I know. That parable of the sower said some of it fell on hard ground, and some of it fell on rocky soil, and some fell among the thorns. But you know what the encouragement part is? Some of it found good ground and produces fruit. And so, you know what? I think our job is just sow the seed. Listen, my responsibility is not how they receive it. My responsibility is just to be obedient and sowing it. Thank you. You know, this morning I went back. One of the things I do on Sunday morning, I've got a list of things that I go through and check the entire church. But one of the things I always look at is the track record. And I will say this. There's never a Sunday, never a week goes by that I don't have to replenish the track record of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, man, I appreciate that. You know, I'm assuming people that taking tracks are passing them out. Either that or they've got an amazing collection at home. And, you know, it may not seem like a big deal to hand that bank teller a gospel track. It may not seem like a big deal to leave a track with that tip when you at the restaurant. You know, but just sow the seed. I think there's a lot of seed that we've sown in life that we're not going to know what that really did until we get to heaven one of these days. Sometimes you'll get an opportunity to see God bring the increase. Sometimes I think we're going to get to heaven and find out a lot of that seed that you sowed did produce something. So you'll reap in proportion to what you sow. So you know what? And empty out the bad seed, put good seed in your seed bag, and go through life. You know, I almost taught this morning on the, and maybe I'll take 2 minutes, but on the importance of good works. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that good works does not save a man. Okay, I mean, the Bible is very clear about that. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sometimes we preach so much against good works as a way of salvation that we don't read what the Bible says about good works when it comes to our Christian life. And, you know, I talk about sowing the seed of the gospel, but one of the things we're supposed to do as Christians is look for opportunities to sow good works, to be a blessing to somebody, to be a help to somebody. And, you know, you spend your life doing that. You spend your life helping people. You spend your life doing good people. And you may say, well, I never see that come back. Well, it'll come. You know, I probably in the last 18 months, let me just stop and give a little bit of a personal testimony. I've been, you know, dealing with lymphoma for about 18 months. And, you know, me and my wife have spent our life giving. We've spent our life encouraging people that's going through hard times. We've spent our life, you know, on the phone talking to people and trying to be a blessing and sending out notes of encouragement. And can I say this? You know, we have just been inundated with encouragement during this time. And, you know, I talked to a person that was going through cancer, similar situation. And, you know, I was sharing that with them, and they were telling me that, well, I feel like I'm kind of just, you know, I feel like I'm just kind of facing this all by myself. And, you know, and I didn't want, listen, they're going through cancer. They don't need somebody bringing negativity into their life at this point. But I couldn't help as I walked away. I kind of wanted to ask them, well, how many people have you encouraged? How many times have you gone out of your way to be a blessing? Because folks, look right up here and let's be reminded of something. Everybody's going to face something sooner or later. And, you know, if we get the point, this is why, you know, why did you talk about Ivan Yoder for a few minutes? Preacher, why does that touch you so deeply? Because Listen, you know, it's easy if we're not careful just to hear about people going through things and just, you know, I know you can't respond and react to everything, but when we respond and react to nothing in our Christian life, we're in a kind of a dangerous place. And, you know, other people's heartaches, bear you one another's burdens, the Bible says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, you know, just spend your life doing that. And, you know, it'll come back. And then remember that season between sowing and reaping. Now, but there's bad seed that's mentioned in the Bible. Let me just real quick talk about the sowing. You know, twice the Bible talks about, I've got it from him more than this, but two times. It warns us against sowing discord. Be careful about that. Frowardness is in his heart. Proverbs 6:14, talking about the foolish man. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. In Proverbs 6, verse number 19, there's seven things that the Bible says the Lord hates, and one of them is sowing discord among the brother. So there's bad seed. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife. So let's not sow discord. Let's not sow strife. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fall. And I don't know the last time or if you've ever heard it, but if you've never heard the sermon by R.G. Lee, it's R.G. Lee, L-E-E. If you Google that, if you Google his name, this sermon will pop up, okay? But for years and years and years, he traveled this country, and he preached a message entitled Payday Someday. And how many of you have at least listened to that message? Maybe you didn't hear it in person, but you've heard it. Somebody asked me one time, is there one sermon that you've re-listened to more than any other sermon in your life? And I told them, Payday Someday. I know that I've listened to that sermon at least once a year for since Bible college days, and probably more than once a year in most of those years. You say, preacher, why is that important to you? Because of this principle, and I want to keep it in my mind. It's so easy to say, well, you know what? I know this is wrong, but figure out a way to justify it and sow that bad seed. You know, and think that it's not going to take root and it's not going to grow. One of the best things a preacher can do for a congregation, folks, look right up here. Your preacher's helping you this morning if you'll let me help you. Okay, because this principle is for everybody. It's a universal principle. It's a divine principle. And God warns us about the consequences of sowing wrong seed, and he warns us, and he encourages us in the matter of sowing right seed. And, you know, sowing discord, don't walk around sowing discord. Don't walk around trying to get this person against this person. I've talked to families where they have members of the family, in their own family, is constantly trying to cause trouble between other people in the family. I mean, it's like they are given to it. You know, if there's not something going on, they're trying to get something going on. I think to myself, man, to spend your life just trying to sow discord. The Bible warns about sowing discord among the brother. You know, folks, I heard this brother say something about this brother over here, and he shouldn't have said it. Okay, what are you going to do with it? Yeah, I agree with you. He shouldn't have said it. If it was the wrong thing to say, he shouldn't have said it. So what are you going to do with what you heard? Are you going to run over there, run over to this guy that you heard it about and say, you're not going to believe what brother so-and-so said about you? Well, let me just ask you a question. What profit is that? How does that profit the church? How does that help this man, or how does that help this man? And you know what? You don't have to repeat everything you hear. Well, it's true. Well, there's a lot of things true about me that I don't want said. There's things true about you don't want said. I've often said, you know, does any of us want to be judged by our worst day or our worst moment? And so, you know what? Somebody says something out of sorts. I just always think to myself, well, I've done that a few times. Come on, said something I shouldn't have said about somebody. Just was mad or aggravated at the time. And whether it was true or whether it wasn't true, should have kept my mouth shut. Come on, can I get an amen? I mean, all right, if I've done that and I wouldn't want that spread around, then maybe, you know, what I ought to do is I ought to just, you know, Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. And, you know, instead of getting on the housetop and shouting out everybody's sins, maybe we ought to just love people and just say, hey, you know what? If you want to talk to somebody about that, go talk to the brother that said it. Just say, hey, man, I heard you say this. And you know what? I've said things I shouldn't have said. But, you know, listen, I know that it may even be true, but is it profit? Does it profit him? Let's just pray for that brother. Why don't you just join me and let's pray for him right now? You know, let's go that direction. So we talk about the bad seed, but let's talk about the last few minutes, good seed. I got three things. Sow righteousness. The Bible talks about sowing righteousness, sow generosity, and sowing the gospel. So I won't probably be able to get through all of them, so at least you got the outline there. Man, sow righteousness. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. What's that mean? It means just do the right thing. I do the right thing. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, do right, do right. If the stars fall, do right. And sometimes it's not convenient to do right. Some, you know, I was thinking, we preached last week on having a dream, the importance of having a dream, and I talked about the life of Joseph. And, you know, Joseph tried to do the right thing. And it seemed like every time he tried to do the right thing, he got punished for it. I mean, all of his brothers were doing the wrong thing. He's got one brother, Joseph's doing the right thing. He goes and talks to his dad about it, says, I'm trying to do the right thing, but my older brothers are all doing the wrong thing. And he brings their evil report, and, you know, he gets this coat of many colors, and he feels like he's being rewarded, and I did the right thing. And next thing you know, he's in a pit, and his brothers are in a pit. And they faked his death, took his coat of many colors, put blood on it, took it back to the dad and said, he's dead. And then he got sold into slavery, and he's in Potiphar's house. And you know what he does? He said, I'm going to work hard. All right, I'm a slave, but I'm going to be the best slave that's ever been a slave. I'm going to get up every morning and work hard, and I'm going to do the right thing. And you know what? He prospers, and he causes his master to prosper. And Potiphar elevates him and lets him run his entire house. And he did the right thing, and then Potiphar's wife casts her eye upon him and begins to tempt him. And you know what he does? He does the right thing. I mean, you know what? There was that moment where he was caught alone with her, and she literally grabs a hold of his coat. And you know what? Here, this seductress is trying to defile this young man, and he runs out of his coat to do the right thing. And where does he end up? Prison. You ever kind of felt like that in life? Preacher, I'm trying to do the right thing, and every time I do the right thing, it just seems like, you know, sometimes I get frustrated. Have you ever said this? No good deed goes unpunished. Because you just feel like every time I do something right, I'm not getting the effect I want. But you know what? Next situation came. He was in prison, and there's a butler, and there's a cupbearer, and they got dreams, and they both had a dream the same night, and they said, we don't know what the, and you know what? He goes out. He's trying to be a blessing. He gains the trust of the jailer. I mean, no matter what circumstance he finds himself in, he's trying to help people. He's trying to do the right thing. He gives them an interpretation. What's a good interpretation? What's a bad interpretation? And you know what? The guy that he helped, that ended up being restored as the king's cupbearer, he just said, hey, man, when you get restored, just, you know, talk to the king, man. I'm in here, and I didn't do anything wrong, and see if you can help me. And what did he do? He forgot about him for 3 years. And it just seems like sometimes, listen, folks, remember, keep sowing that seed, do the right thing. Preacher, I keep going out. I sow green beans, and I'm not getting green beans. I sow corn, I'm not getting corn. Well, you got to wait a while. But those things are coming. And there came a day when the king had a dream. Come on, Pharaoh had a dream. And he said, I can't figure out the interpretation. That cupbearer goes, oh, my goodness sakes, I had a dream once. Come on, one little kind act back here. I had a dream once. There was a guy in prison. What was his name? Man, he was an Israelite. What? Joseph? King, you know what? There was a guy one time. 3 years later, one little act of kindness. And you know what? That act of kindness causes him to bring him, to go get Joseph. He comes before Pharaoh. He gives him the interpretation of the dream. Two dreams, two different dreams. And Pharaoh says, and so Joseph gives the interpretation. There's going to be seven bad years of famine. There's our good years. Then there's going to be seven bad years of famine. So these good years, we better stockpile the food. You better get somebody to stockpile the food. And Pharaoh said, who am I going to find that's any wiser than this young man? No one else could interpret my dreams. And all of a sudden, now he's brought out of prison. He's second in command of Pharaoh over all Egypt. You know, we're done, folks. But what happened? Here's a young man that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the result was, whether or not doing right seemed like it was working or not, he just kept doing the right thing. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you because, folks, if we're living the Christian life, every day we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to help people, and you say, preacher, sometimes it just doesn't seem like it pays off. Well, you know what? The last chapter hadn't been written. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this simple Bible principle. Thank you for, Lord, what it has meant in my life, dear God. And I pray that you would just use the word of God as an encouragement to us. Help us to sow righteousness, do the right thing. Help us to be generous. The Bible talks about the importance of generosity and how that generosity will be returned. Just help people, generous in our tithes and offerings, generous in missions, generous in looking for opportunities to help individuals and families as you lead us. And then, Lord, also help us to sow the gospel. Lord, bless our preaching hour that comes next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.